began our travels through 1 Peter a few Sundays back, and we're still in chapter 1, no surprises there. Today we want to talk about the trial of our faith. I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse 3 and read down through verse 7 as you follow along in your copy of the scripture. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you again with the Holy Book open, with our eyes focused, and we pray our hearts and minds are focused. Lord, we know that it's been said in times of old that when the written word is proclaimed, the living word, Christ, stands forth. Amen. We look forward to that. We want a feeling sense of the presence of the Spirit today. Lord, please do that for the sake of your great name. We don't ask it for ourselves, for we're unworthy, but we ask it that you might be glorified. We pray again that if there's one here who is outside of Christ and his gospel, that you would work savingly in their hearts today, as you're pleased to regenerate them, grant them repentance toward you, God, and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, for us as your people, feed our souls, strengthen and help us, and remind us, Lord, that our faith will be tried, has been, will continue to be, as long as we are this side of glory, and help us to see the great promises and what you give to us to enable us to go through whatever we go through, trusting Jesus. And Lord, we pray now that we'd be able to say as we leave here today that we truly met with God and we are not the same. Forgive our sins, they are indeed many, and we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The trial of your faith, verse 7 begins. Now, we've talked about already previously, so let me just mention it, that your faith and my faith is not our faith. In substance, in essence, it is the faith of Jesus Christ that is given to us when God saves us. But we do talk about it, and the verse says the trial of your faith. It's just, we just need that background understanding that it is the faith of Christ. Paul makes that point several times in the letter to the Galatian church, especially in chapter 2 and verse 20, which most all of us know at least, whether you have it memorized or not. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it is Christ's faith given to us. Now, a couple of things as we begin, notice in verse 6, that we're able to rejoice in all those blessings that he begins talking about, actually all the way back to verse 2. We're not going to go back through them for the sake of time, but all those blessings from 2 through 5 lead him up to saying, in those things you greatly rejoice, though. And there's the turning point. Though now, and then two things we need to pay attention to. First of all, for a season. For a season. The trial of our faith is always for a season. Now, sometimes the problem is it seems one season runs right up against another one. It's sort of like when you are still thinking it's winter and all of a sudden it's spring. Seasons are an appointed, limited time. And so the Holy Spirit wants us to take encouragement by the statement, for a season, your faith is tested. Now, the Lord is merciful, And he will space out many times those trials, but sometimes not. In fact, we have to realize, and a lot of you here today could testify that, I can say it as well through my life, that sometimes one trial overlaps another one. And it's not that one thing is going wrong, but a whole bunch of things are going wrong at the same time. Mm-hmm. But even when it's that way, understand that it's just going to be for a season. Now, but I have to say to you, that season may be the rest of your physical life on earth. In some cases, it is. We've been praying for Caitlin on our text group. Those of you that are on the group know who I'm referring to. And her experience with her health has been an ongoing, continuous trial of her faith with no let up for years. And so we look at that and say, well, that's a long season. And it is. But God still wants us to understand that in many cases, the season of trial for us will be shorter than that. It will be limited. It all depends on when God has accomplished what He wants to in you or me through those trials of faith. So sometimes, obviously, some take longer, some don't take as long. The best thing for us to do when we are being tried, and I'm not referring to her when I say this, okay? But the best thing for us in general to do when we know our faith is being tried is try our best to pass the test as soon as we can. Because if we don't, God's makeup test is always harder. So listen, learn, and pass the test when your faith is tried. The other thing that he says here, and it kind of connects with it, verse 6, though now for a season, if need be. Now, let's just be judgment day honest. When we look at ourselves, we would say, I probably always need my faith to be tried. Because we realize how far short we fall in trusting God in and out day after day. We all realize that, and we would be foolish to not just go ahead and be honest and confess it. Because we know it to be true, and certainly God knows it to be true. So the if need be, some of us would think, well, I probably always need it. But that's not always the case. See, sometimes we misread what God is doing in our life and we would think He's really putting us through the fire of our faith when He's doing something totally different. And that's why the Holy Spirit, through Peter, says, if you need it, you're going to go through a pretty tough trial. And so the if there lets us know this is not something that's going to happen day in and day out, 24/7, 365, as long as you're a Christian, as long as you're here on earth. That's not how God does it. Again, some trials are longer than others, but the point is God looks at the need of our heart and life. Now, you can see this in the Lord's dealing with Simon Peter. Right before Christ goes to the garden to be arrested and ultimately to the cross, you remember that Jesus says, you will all fall away because of me, to the disciples. And boy, old Simon Peter, the big fisherman, steps up, and he's probably thinking this. The narrative doesn't tell us this, but he's probably thinking, well, I don't know about the rest of these guys. I'd wonder about them too, but you can count on me. And what does Jesus say? Oh, Simon, you just don't know. Before the rooster crows in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. Now, he explains to him why that trial of faith was going to come on Peter. It was one of those if need be times. Because see, Simon Peter featured himself as being able to withstand anything and stay true to Jesus no matter what happened. He considered that to be his strongest reserve and resolve. His greatest resource was, I'm rough, tough fisherman. I don't get scared of nothing. And I'm going to stick with Jesus till the bell rings. And in that very attitude and statement, Satan looks and says, that's where he's weak. Because he thinks that about himself. Just remember this, whatever you think is your strong point in your life as a Christian is really your weak point because you think it's your strong point. And that's exactly the spot where Satan will attack. And that's what he did with Peter. Peter said, I'll never deny you. And what'd he do? He denied him. Let's be careful to not say, I would never do thus and so, because you don't know. That's right. Just don't even go there. The reason you may be able to confidently state I would never do so-and-so is because the situation hadn't come into your view yet. The temptation hasn't arisen, or whatever the case may be. So Peter needed to be sifted by Satan. Now, but the good news of what happened there was Jesus overruled what Satan wanted to accomplish. See, he wanted to try and sift Peter to make him fall. And Jesus said, go ahead and hit him, but I'm going to make the outcome be he's going to stand after it and not fall. So the if need be's many times are going to come to a situation in our lives like that. That's why I say be careful. Don't boast about something or anything except, as Paul says, God forbid that I should glory except what? Save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. All right. All that's introduction. The trial. Sometimes it comes in the way of physical sickness. Again, I mentioned Caitlin. Let's look over, if you want to follow me there, to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah chapter 38. Certainly, physical illness is a trial. Now, some of us kind of overplay that. I've got a good friend who, if he gets a sinus infection, he goes to bed for 2 days. That's not really necessary. So sometimes we make more out of it than it is. But a real trial of sickness is certainly something that stretches our faith. Isaiah 38, verse 1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. See, the prophet had already come to him prior to that and said, you need to set your house in order because you're going to die. And that's what he says right here. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Now, we don't read anything in that account that his sickness was a punishment for sin. So while it may kind of sound like to our ears that he's boasting a little bit when he says that, I believe he's telling the truth. There's no glaring sin unresolved and unconfessed in Hezekiah's life when God makes him sick. He just makes him sick to try his faith, you see. And so that's why when he begs God to deliver him, God says, I will. Because Hezekiah had already learned the lesson. He learned it pretty quickly. But sickness, certainly, physical sickness, is a great burden. If it's serious, if it's long-standing, it's difficult. And our faith is tried in that. Then we are tried in personal sorrow and loss, aren't we? Psalm 116. Personal sorrow and loss. It can be of a friend, a loved one, or it can be of something material. It can be a loss of a job, a loss of a home. It can be many things. If there's a loss, then it can be very difficult for us to bear. Psalm 116, verse 3. David says, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Now, here's an aside that's an important aside. Remember that the Lord Jesus, in Isaiah's prophecy of him in chapter 53, was that he would be a man of sorrows and much acquainted with grief. Pretty much the whole 33 and a third earthly years of Jesus' life were sorrow. Pretty much all of it. And so when we are tried through sorrow, we need to reflect on that a little bit. It'll help us. In other words, we're not having to bear anything that our Lord didn't already have to bear. Sorrow. Again, the separation can be many things, people, possessions, whatever. But losses many times bring deep sorrow. And that tries our faith. That's what David says. Now, if you keep reading there in Psalm 16, then I cried out to the Lord and he delivered me. But there for a while, David was like this. Lord, it's over. I might as well throw up my hands and give up because of this loss. In fact, Paul himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says that he and his companions got to that point as well. All their troubles and afflictions, the sorrow they were suffering, he said, we were so burdened that we despaired of life. You know what that really means? Paul and Luke and whoever else was in that particular group at that time got to the point where they said, Lord, just kill us. It'd be better than going through this. Just kill us. But, he said, I had those troubles, and we had those troubles, my group, all involved, that we might not trust in ourselves, but in Him who can even raise the dead. So sickness and sorrow are certainly two areas in which our faith is tried. And then other sufferings. And what I'm talking about here is persecution, hatred, enmity from others, being persecuted and derided and cursed even simply for being a Christian. Folks, it's going on all around the world, and we're seeing a little bit of a taste of it here in America, but I can tell you, it's going to get worse. Amen. It's going to get worse. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Don't think you're getting out of tribulation. You're going to have it. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world, he said. So, these times are very, very difficult sufferings. Romans chapter 8. And if you don't want to do all the thumbing, that's fine. Just jot down on a piece of paper or in your margin some of these references. And I would urge you to go back later if you don't look it up, look them up now. Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, there it is again, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That doesn't sound like, as one TV, I won't use the word preacher, one TV speaker says, you're living your best life now. Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Now that's the confidence we have, but it doesn't mean it's going to make dealing with all those things easy at the time. When you're going through them, it's difficult to hold on to your faith and trust that God will strengthen it. When you're in the fire, it's difficult. And so persecutions and other types of sufferings, again, will stretch your faith. And as Ron Dunn always said, faith that doesn't get stretched is really not worth very much. See, the only way you know you got genuine faith is because it gets tried. If everything rocks along with you pretty good and you consider yourself a Christian and claim to be, you might ought to do some heart checking. Because this life, for all of us, is not designed to be happy-go-lucky, jump up and click your heels together. Now sure, God gives us many joyous times, many happy times. God, listen folks, God is not a cosmic killjoy. He's not always looking for the way that He can make you feel the worst, okay? But because of His wisdom and His great love, He knows when we need to suffer. And always, it's in order to make us more like His Son. And again, like I've said many times before in that passage there in Romans, remember that if we weren't going to go through those things, Paul wouldn't waste his breath saying they're not going to separate you from Christ. Why should he? I mean, if all of life was going to be our best life now, then he wouldn't even have to bring that stuff up. The reason he does is because he's saying, you're going to go through that. But know that it won't separate you from Christ. In fact, it'll make you more like him. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thessalonians, right after 1, chapter 1. Beginning in verse 4. Paul says, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience. That means to persevere, to stay the course. And faith, there it is, in all your what? Persecutions and tribulations. There it is again. Wow. That ye endure. Which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also, what's the next word?
Suffer.
Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. You're not the only ones going to face tribulation. The wicked do too, and they will. And then notice verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now watch this. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, that's when he returns, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Folks, if we count ourselves Christians, even right here in lower Alabama, in if not the Bible Belt buckle, at least right under it or right above it, even in this area, if we never find ourselves in any way persecuted, looked down on, criticized, lied about, anything like that, then probably we need to check what our testimony really is before others. Paul said, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, right now at this country, it may not mean that they're going to hang you. That might come before too long. But it will at least mean that they really don't want you around and that they will do everything to counteract your testimony.
Right.
Whatever they can do. So, that's a very, very painful and difficult trial of faith to be persecuted for your faith in Christ. But again, if God doesn't do it here, why would he not? All the rest of the world is having it now. Christians are being beheaded. Christians are being thrown into rivers to drown. Babies of Christians are having their heads cut off. I mean, you know, you can go on and on and on. So why would we think we're so special? We're not going to have to suffer anything like that. Indeed, we need to be ready to suffer and to do whatever God sends. All right. So that's the trials, in those categories at least. I think that pretty much covers anything we may go through. Secondly, notice the purpose of it. Back to verse 7 in our text. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be unto praise and honor and glory. Now, look at that verse. I want you to focus on verse 7 and understand it this way. In fact, if you want to, I did it in my Bible just to help me remember the flow of the sentence there. That the trial of your faith and then being much more precious than of gold that perisheth is kind of like a parenthesis, okay? So you pick up the main thought after the word perisheth. Let me do that. That the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire, your faith, might be found unto praise and honor and glory. See, the purpose of being tried is to show that because it is the faith of Christ given to us, it is imperishable. Nothing can cause it to fail. Nothing can erase it. Nothing can defeat it. Because it's God's faith given to us. And so we stand in that. And so the trial of faith, even if it's tried by fire, and we will. And he uses the analogy of gold. Here's the thing about it. You can purge and purify gold in the fire, but you can't put too much because it'll just melt. right? So there's a similarity there that he's touching on. But what he wants us to understand is that your faith will be tried with a hotter fire physically, emotionally, spiritually, than the refiner does with the bar of gold to make it more pure. You'll experience a hotter fire when you're under these trials of faith. And so we need to understand that the similarity there is simply that, again, gold is put through there to make it more pure, right? And dear old Job said in Job 23:10, when he hath tried me, trial your faith, I shall come forth as gold. And old Job had some trials, didn't he? He knows whereof he speaks when he says that. He loses everything, but his wife, who apparently was apostate, or at least a very great sinner, when she tells him, look, all this happened to you, just curse God and then he'll kill you and you'll be out of your suffering. And he said, you talk as a foolish woman. Shall we not receive from the Lord's hand evil and not good only? But Job understood that when God got through trying him, he would be purified more pure than 0.999 fine gold that goes through the fire to reach that point. And that's what he's saying. So it shows that our faith is imperishable. Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Verses 13 and 14. David says, I had fainted unless I had believed, there's faith, to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. David said, I was ready to faint, but I realized that my faith can't fail. My faith can't fail. Again, back to Peter and his sifting and the temptation that he was put under and his ultimate denial of the Lord. Jesus said to him, Satan's going to sift you, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when, not if, when you are converted or restored, strengthen the brethren. So our faith is tried to show it's real. And listen, any faith that somebody thinks they have in Jesus, that any kind of fire of affliction can destroy, that's not real faith. It may be head knowledge. It may be intellectual agreement with the truth of the gospel. It may be a lot of things. It may be simply an emotional response to Jesus and his love. But if it's not real faith, the fire will consume it. And it won't be there anymore. That's why you see people who go through, and they claim to be Christians, great difficulties, and they basically say, I'm done with God. I'm done with him. He didn't keep me out of that, so forget him. Well, see, they didn't have any real faith to start with, and that's why it was so easy for the fire to burn it up. It was chaff. It wasn't gold. But when the faith of the Christian is tried, it is shown to be genuine by the fire. All right, so the purpose is to show that our faith can't perish. The result is that we will have faith that will endure. And then lastly, the revealing of that will ultimately come at that last great day. Again, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You say, well, now, wait a minute, my faith is not ultimately going to be revealed to be genuine until Jesus comes back. Well, that'll just be the culmination of it. That'll be the great glorious day when it's shown to the whole world that he has given you his faith and you are his. But that doesn't mean that we have to wait until the second coming for us to experience the fact that our faith is unto praise and honor and glory. And listen, I hope I don't have to tell anybody this, but I'm going to anyway. The praise and honor and glory is not toward us. Right. The praise and honor and glory is toward him.
Amen. Yes.
That's what he means. That's why he says it's at the appearing. So what it really means is all along the way, our faith is tried and stretched, and we go through the fire and another fire and another fire. And ultimately, at that last great day, when Christ comes to earth and receives his people to himself and casts the wicked aside, when he does that, then our faith that has been sustained by his grace all the way through will render praise and honor and glory unto him. Amen. Psalm 115, verse 3, David said, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us give glory and honor, but to thy name." That's what's going to happen on that last great day. And that's what needs to be our attitude and our prayer every single day now, right? Amen. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name give glory and honor. And it will. It will do that. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 12. Jesus talks about the last times leading up to his return. He says, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." We see that, don't we? We see that now. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved," or delivered ultimately from all that's going on in this sin-cursed earth. "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." 2 Thessalonians, we were there just a minute ago. We'll go back one more time. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 again. I want to read verse 10 again. "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe." Now, it's not two different groups here. He's not saying the saints will be he'll be glorified in the saints and also in all those that believe. It's the same group, okay? It's just a different way to phrase it. "To be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that great day," that last day. 1 John chapter 2. Again, we're still talking about our faith being found unto the praise and honor and glory of Jesus when he comes back. 1 John 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And then into chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Let's pause a minute and let that boggle our minds and turn our grain matter all around. Think about it, folks. Think about that. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. Now, we already noted, and I'm mentioned it, that in Romans 8, Paul is telling us God's purpose in your life is to make you more like his son. So that's always going on as long as we're here on earth, until we die and go to be with the Lord, or if we're still here on earth when he returns, whichever. That's all still going on. But see, it's completed, that likening of us to Jesus' image, when he comes back. Hey. Why? Because at that moment, and the ones in heaven prior to that already have experienced this, but at that moment, all his people still on earth will immediately receive that glorious, sinless body in existence. And that's how we'll be like him, see. And we will see him. Did you know that as much as we see Jesus by faith in this side of glory, we can't really fully see him as he is? Did you realize that? That's what he's saying. Oh, but when he comes back and receives us to himself, we shall see him as he is. Every bit of his glorious being will be revealed to us as much as we can take in. Because let's face it, even in our glorified state, we're still the creature always, and he's still the creator. So even then we won't be able to perceive all the what I call the godness of God, but we'll be able to perceive a whole lot more than we can now. Amen. And that's what John is talking about. All right. Hebrews 11, verse 1. You don't have to turn there. We're talking about the trial of our faith. Now, faith is, Paul says, the substance of things what? Hope for. The evidence of things not seen. See. So, what it's saying is, faith, that true faith, that faith that has to be tried, that's given to us by God, that faith is an inward substance that always gives way to an outward evidence. Always. That inward substance gives way to an outward evidence. So see, we could tell and should tell people we don't know, never met before, if we get the opportunity, and certainly somebody we believe is lost, we should tell them, I'm a Christian, I belong to Jesus Christ, I follow Christ. We should tell them that. But see, the real evidence of the faith is not so much what we say, but what we are. Right. What we are. And that's the outward evidence, you see. And then in verse 6, Hebrews 11, and without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, comma, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, understand when it says you must believe He is, that doesn't simply mean you must believe there's a God. Okay? I mean, what does James say? You believe there's one God, the devils do also, and they tremble at it. So Paul can't mean all that's necessary is you believe there's a God. There's plenty of lost people believe there's a God. Many of them even believe that it's the God of the Bible. Many of them go even further and believe Jesus is God. They're still lost because they've never turned from sin and turned to Him. Right. Not followers of His. No, what does he mean? You must believe that He is who and what He says He is. Hey. Right here. That's what he means. And that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Where do you do that? Right here. Amen. You diligently seek Him here. By prayer, by meditation, by seeking His face. Let me end with a wonderful benediction by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 11. This is what makes and continues our faith to be strong and to stand the trials, because we know these things to be true. Verse 33 of Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. There's an exclamation point there. Amen. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who are first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? Answer to both those verses is no one. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Amen. Your faith will be found to praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Christ, if it is true faith. Do you have that? We need to think about it, don't we? Let's bow our heads.